Almost 75% of Americans are experiencing financial stress, at least some of the time. And maybe even more striking is that nearly 25% of us are feeling extreme financial stress. According to 2015 research by the American Psychological Association. In another study, some 35% of all respondents experiencing relationship stress said money was the primary cause of friction in their relationship, and in all the responses, this was the main cause of stress in their relationship. Among those who responded, those ages 44 to 54, said 44% of their problems and their stresses within their marriage was related to money issues. Maybe because many of them are sending kids to college. I'm not sure how that all works, but probably so. Those of you who are younger, Jeff had a lot of good things to say to you this morning. And I want to talk a little bit tonight in the few minutes that I have, and I do mean just a few minutes, about the idea of good financial stewardship. And I don't primarily aim this for our young people, although I think the information is beneficial to you as well, and some of the things that Scripture has to say about money. But I will just take a break here for just a second, since we're talking about the stress of financial concerns, especially on this age group that's sending kids to college. And I want you to think about how you can be good stewards financially. Because the reality is, as one spokesman said who was looking at this study, money touches everything. And it impacts people's lives. And I will suggest to you tonight that that includes spiritual matters. That money and finances has a huge impact at times upon people's faith, on their spiritual state, and where they are in their relationships with others and their relationship with God. It can have a huge impact. And in fact, some would suggest that there's no other topic in Scripture that is discussed more than money. You think about all the stories in the Gospel of Luke, or maybe in Matthew, and various other places within Scripture, some of which we'll look at here in a few minutes, that talk about the idea of money and how we use money and what money can do, both good and bad. Obviously, this is a very important issue that needs to be dealt with, especially because of how it impacts us in our relationships. But young people, if you are having college paid for, or your life is being launched, whether it's college or not, by your parents or somebody else financially, I want you to understand how massive of a benefit that is. There are people who are having to pay for their own schooling, people who are having to start and launch their own life in the world, who are going to end up thousands and thousands of dollars in debt. And some of the things we're going to talk about here in just a minute are very impactful to them as they're trying to get themselves out of these situations, and sometimes can bring stress in their life in a very damaging sort of way. And so I want you to think about how important it is that you put yourself fully into what you're doing, even if you're the one paying for it, but especially if someone else is funding this to help you start life in a way that's going to be a little bit easier for you, where you can get started on a good foot. And you can go out into the world and you can begin making money and relieve some of these stresses. All the things that we worry about and we are concerned with careers and making money and all of that, they are of a secular nature for the most part. But there are some ways in which this, in fact, impacts spiritual things. And I want you to think about that tonight as we're talking about some of this and the monumental loss that is created when we neglect and we take for granted the money that is spent on us to benefit us in our younger years. And where that has brought some people, and where you've seen it bring some people in their lives and the difficulties they have faced because of the decisions they've made. 7.2 million Americans are hiding money from their spouses. 6% have secret accounts or credit cards. 20% of those surveyed had spent $500 or more without telling their spouse. Again, trying to hide what they're doing. A huge problem. The Bible has a lot to say about this, whether it's Ananias and Sapphira or the rich ruler or the widow giving or two mites. It's really all over the place. And so I want us just to talk about a few concepts, a few ideas that we learn from Scripture about being good stewards with our money. In the quarter that's coming up, the elders and Kenneth O'Neill with the scheduling have scheduled myself and Gaynor Stiles to teach a class on financial stewardship. And so I'm shamelessly promoting that tonight in what I'm doing because I think it's important that we deal with this issue and that people are aware of how much of an issue it really is. often in our relationships, which is why I give you all the facts up front about what we find and how this impacts our relationships. So what does the Bible, in fact, teach us about finances? This is not going to be a comprehensive list or all the details, because there's more stories and more texts than we can look at in really the 10 minutes that I have left here tonight. But I just want to point out three concepts or ideas to us that the Bible teaches us. The first of those is, don't make money your God. And that is a huge issue in our world. People seeking after money, and they love money, and they're desiring money, and everything is about their career and their job and moving up the ladder and gaining and acquiring wealth and building bigger barns, already using biblical concepts and phrases here. This is what the world is so often about. But the reality is, Scripture warns us against this. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6, there's a few places in this text that really deal with money and finances. But I want you to look at verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." He then goes on to tell them not to be anxious about their life, to be content with the clothing and the food that they have and other matters that really relate to finances. Earlier in chapter 6, he talks about not sounding trumpets before you give and give alms so that you can get noticed by men. So there's lots of things even within this one chapter that deal with this concept of finances. But the point here I want us to get is this idea of serving two masters here in verse 24. You can't serve two masters. And the reality is, when we don't do money the right way, it becomes our master. When we don't approach what we have and what we've been blessed with by God in the right manner, it can very quickly dominate us and take us over, to the point where we get in so much debt or we're constantly having to work, and it's causing our focus to be lost on what really matters. And so we begin serving the master of money and the master of the world rather than the true master. Paul seems fairly concerned with this when he writes to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, another chapter that has a lot to say about money, he says in verse 17, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is true life." Another concept we need to understand about this reality that we can't make God, money our God, is that money cannot save us. There's nothing that money is going to do in the end, which is really the point that Paul's making to Timothy here. Don't lay up treasures on earth, is essentially what he's saying, tying into what Jesus said in Matthew 6. But he says you need to be doing good works and teaching those who do have wealth to be doing good things, to be generous, to share, and store up treasures for themselves as this good foundation for eternal life. Because that's what truly matters. And then earlier in the text, he's talking about those who try to use religion, who try to use godliness as a means for gain. And he is criticizing those people and condemning them. And he says in verse 6, this is 1 Timothy 6 in verse 6, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." One thing I want us to notice about this is you don't have to be rich to fall into either one of these temptations. That there are people who desire wealth, there are people who love money who don't have wealth and who don't have money. there are people who have wealth and who have money who fall into these lusts and these desires. And so it's really not a matter of where we are economically. It is more about that lamp in the eye that Jesus talks about in Matthew 6. If it's good and our perspective is right, we're going to seek first the kingdom of heaven. But if our light is darkness, how great is that darkness? If our illumination, if our desire is for the things of this world, then we are living in a very dark sort of life. We are pursuing the wrong kinds of things. And so this lust for wealth or this love of money which brings destruction, it's not isolated just for those who have money or those who are already rich. It can be a danger for all of us. And I'll just offer this suggestion to you, that sometimes it's the people who don't have money that struggle the most with some of this. And that's why they go off and buy lottery tickets and take these far-fetching hopes that somehow they're going to hit it big and make all kinds of money. That's a lust. That's a desire for wealth. That's the sort of thing that Paul tells Timothy we should not be doing. Having this over-devotion to the concept that money is going to solve all problems, but we should just be content with the things we have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So first of all, don't make money your God. Second, money can be a huge distraction. Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower, and I particularly like the way it is worded here. The third soil, as it's talked about in verse 19, it says, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." What Mark is realizing as he's talking about this third soil is that so often the cares that are around us in the world, the concerns and the anxieties that we have, they present huge distractions. And along with that is the deceitfulness of riches, as he talks about. Whether it is that we're so tied up with all the concerns and cares and anxieties of the world, or we're just deceived by wealth. We think wealth is the answer, and wealth is going to be peace and happiness. Whether it's either one of those things, he says that third soil, that's how it's choked out. And no longer does the word find root and then produce, because there's no room left for that to happen. That's the idea of it being choked out or being drowned out. We can get so tied up with the things of life, so concerned with the difficulties we face, that we just don't find time for the things that are most important. And that can happen in a multitude of ways. But the reality is that if we allow it, money can be a huge distraction. And rather than our treasure and our treasures being laid up above, rather than our treasure being in the kingdom, soon our treasure goes where our heart is. Whether it's our job to pay off our debts or to pay for all the things that we want to buy, where your treasure is, he says, there will your heart be also. But we can also turn it around: where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And so if our desire and our heart is after all kinds of other things, then those things are going to be what we treasure and what we value. And very easily we can be distracted from what matters the most. But third, I want us to understand that money is not an enemy. We can talk a lot about these first two concepts, people making money their God and people being distracted by money. And it comes across as if money is just so horrible and finances are bad and we should just ignore them and then not think about them and just live the spiritual life and just ignore all money matters. And that would be a horrible thing to do. We need to see that money is not an enemy. In fact, it can be used in an honorable way in God's kingdom, and it is talked about as such often. Just a few examples for us to think about tonight. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, we have occasions here where the saints are using their wealth in good ways. They are laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. They are doing good works and benefiting those who are around them. And so in Acts chapter 2, it says they had all things in common. This is verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Similarly, in chapter 4, it talks about the fact that there was not a needy person among them. This is chapter 4 and verse 34. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And a very similar account, but one that doesn't get as much attention, is in chapter 11 of Acts, when Agabus had predicted that there's going to be this great famine. And so the saints who are not in Jerusalem decide amongst themselves, they determine that everyone according to their ability, it says in verse 29, would send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And then, of course, we have the examples that you're more familiar with in 1 Corinthians 16 or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, in which Paul is working with congregations and getting them to lay money aside, financial assistance aside, to help those who are in need. Money can be a great attribute. It can be used in a very profitable way in God's kingdom. But the point of all of these stories as we read through them and we see what God has to say about money and how we handle it and how we are as stewards are these three concepts, and maybe some others as well along the way, that money can't be our God, that we can't let it distract us, and we need to use it in a way that is profitable for God's kingdom. And if we can find a way to do that, if we can focus our mind on seeking first the kingdom of God and allowing our financial life to fit around what is most important, we don't have to worry about being rich in this age and that being some kind of problem for us. And I am truthfully encouraged by a lot of what I see from brethren. Sometimes I hear people talk about brethren not doing a lot of giving or not helping people a lot. And I think often their perspective is warped. Unfortunately, because people follow Matthew 6 so closely, they do things anonymously. They don't tell others about what they do. I have been a witness to that often. Someone handing me an envelope and saying, don't tell anybody who gave you this. Go give it to this person. And we do so well at that that sometimes people don't realize how much is being done. But I've witnessed, just in the few years I've spent preaching, numerous people giving large amounts of money to help people who are in need. And that's the sort of thing that we ought to be planning for and working for as those who are in God's kingdom, following the example of Acts 2 and 4 and 11. And not letting money consume us and our finances consume us, but consuming ourselves with working in the kingdom of God and for his benefit. Money doesn't have to be a scary thing. And I hope if you're able to, I know not everyone will be able to, I hope if you're able to, if you're interested, you will come to that class on Wednesday nights and we can spend some time thinking about ways we can be good stewards with what we're blessed with. It could be tonight that what you need to do to be a good steward is to give yourself to God. Jeff talked about that this morning from Psalm 40, that we've been blessed with a body from God. He has blessed us with what we have. And our desire should be to do his will. And it could be that you don't even know exactly how to go about doing that. We have elders here, we have preachers here, we have various others that you can talk to who can help explain to you what is necessary. I can give you a quick rundown that you have to give your life to Jesus Christ and say that he is the Son of God and believe that. And then you come and you sacrifice yourself, you die to sin, and you enter the waters of baptism, getting rid of the old man, and you come up out of the water a new person, ready to walk in newness of life. And you could be someone who's already done that and you realize you haven't been very profitable in the kingdom. And there's some things that need to change, whether it's privately in your own home that you need to pray to God and ask for forgiveness or encouragement, or among private friends that you know can build you up, or if you need to come down to the front tonight and get the encouragement of the congregation or seek the wisdom of the elders. We want to help you do that. Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together?